And we are going to be back in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I know a good chunk of our church kids this morning are at the Niagara County Fair. We've got a lot of 4-H'ers in our church, which is fun. I encourage you, if you haven't yet, to go to the fair and at least walk the barns. You'll run into a lot of our people. There's a lot of them there. My daughter included has a rabbit there, so if you see my wife get up and walk out at the end of the message before I'm done, she's not offended at the message, just so you know. At least I don't think she is. But we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and I heard good things about last Sunday. Glenn Bloom came to fill the pulpit for me, and I appreciate that. I actually saw him last night and thanked him, and he said it's always a pleasure and an honor to be here with you, and he greatly appreciated the fact that you gave him that opportunity. So he encouraged me to go away a lot more. So anyway, all right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to be in verse 5 today, but as we've done the last several times together, we are going to start in verse 1 and read through the entirety of the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, which says this: "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry for, and let's start that verse over again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, and in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's just have a word of prayer as we look to this passage of Scripture this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask that you give us clarity of thought. Lord, that you give us conviction of heart, if necessary, as well as we look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and talk about the concept of meekness. Lord, may you give us understanding, and Lord, may you draw us closer to you in the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'm going to give not a disclaimer, but just a statement before we start. Maybe you're aware of this about me, I don't know. But when I approach great evils in the world, such as we saw yesterday, and then spent a good amount of time reading about it this morning to catch up on the news, it greatly affects me. Just so you know, it really does. It hurts my heart. And it's hard for my brain to make the shift sometimes off of that stuff because it's so weighty for me. And it may be that way with many of you. So if you think of it while you're sitting there, say a little prayer for me that I'd be able to communicate properly with my mind being distracted a little bit as well. I'd appreciate that. All right, so let's just read verse 5 again as we get going. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Doesn't that sound like a nice verse? Nice. Gentle. Scripture widely encourages gentleness as an attribute that is a necessary element in the life of the believer, right? Do we agree with that? Maybe, some of you. Okay, never mind. But you know, perhaps one of the most widely known verses in the Old Testament about this topic is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm sure you've heard it before, right? "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Any of you ever quote that to someone in your life? Right, I don't recommend it in the middle of an argument, but that's probably one of the most famous verses in regards to the concept of gentleness in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're familiar with The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. That's great, right? Okay, it's a biblical principle. That's fantastic. But I think here's what happens. When you and I talk about the concept of gentleness, what we are doing quite often is not talking about a biblical description of what this word means. We're talking about a 21st century English translation of what we think it means. Right? We really have lost the concept of some of these words, and I'll explain that a little bit more, especially in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, because Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 is not the word that you find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And I'll explain that in a moment. When we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we find and read the word gentle, at least in the version that I have up on the screen and the version of the Bible that I read, the New American Standard Bible. But that's a much better English interpretation than it is a biblical one in Matthew 5:5. And I'm gonna say something that maybe it'll offend you, I don't know. But the first thing, you know, I want to point out is that when you read that word in Matthew chapter 5:5, that is a poor translation. Okay? It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And in the New American Standard Version, which is the Bible of choice for myself, I like the way it reads, and it's a very literal translation most of the time, I think they missed it on this one. Christian Standard Bible, maybe use one of those. I think it's another example of a poor translation. It says, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think they grab pieces of the word that are in the original language of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and they just use pieces of them, and we lose a massive amount of understanding of what Christ actually is talking about. Two well-known translations that get it right, the NIV and the King James. Right? NIV reads this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. King James Version says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And how is it we can say that with confidence? I mean, it's kind of a big thing to stand up in a pulpit and say, you know what, this translation's wrong. And if you're reading it, you know what, maybe that word isn't even right. And I don't typically do that, right? But the word gentle, as we look at it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, is something that we completely lose the forcefulness behind this verse if we don't look at it more in depth. And here's a prime example, I believe, where the Greek manuscript is more helpful. And for those of you that don't know, if you're newer to church or whatever, right, the scriptures were originally written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament, and there's sprinklings of Aramaic in the New Testament as well. And it's helpful at times if we go back to the original language, because we lose some things sometimes in translation, and it's not what we would think of. It's not classical Greek. It's Koine Greek. Why was it written in Koine Greek? It's because Koine Greek was a trade language in the first century. So Koine Greek is quite a bit different than classical Greek. There are people that can read one but not the other. I mean, there's a lot of things that are different. But it was written in that language in the first century. Why? Because everybody could read it. Essentially, if you could read, you could read Koine Greek. That was the trade language of the first century. And so as we look at that, we need to look at that word gentle. I think it's very important in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. If we look at that word gentle, we find the word meekness, essentially. It comes from a Greek word, praupathia, which is, if we parse it out to meekness, but we find the word meekness finds its root, or the root word there is praus. It's P-R-A-U-S. Praus is how it's pronounced, which means meek. And that's the word that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It's the word meek. But it is the definition of first century meek, not how we describe it here. And if we were to pull up Webster's dictionary, it's got the first and second points of Mr. Webster's dictionary basically talk about submissiveness and other things. And then point number three, he says gentleness. Well, that's not how we find our definitions of words as we look at the Bible. We don't go to Webster, right? We need to dive deeper into the word. And when I think of the word meek, and maybe you're with me, we don't need to yell words out, but what do we think about? We think of someone who's quiet. We think of someone who's kind. We think of someone that never cuts in line, right? They always follow the rules. They're always submissive. And that's kind of what we think about. But if we take those concepts and we place them within other verses that use the same word, we actually cheapen the meaning. So again, we have to be careful. Where's this word shows up at least three other times, more than that, but I want to mention three instances, one of which you've probably heard me mention before, but Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and these are some of my favorite passages of Scripture to share with people, but it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus is calling to those who are struggling and in pain, and he's saying, come to me, learn from me, let me carry your burden. And kind of as we read this, I think we could walk away with this statement of, wow, look how nice he is. it's a nice picture of Jesus. What he can do for you. And especially when we carry with us the concept that word is gentle, and we have a 21st century English translation concept of what that word means, when reality is, just like Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the word that is there is praus, and it should read meek. Okay? Stick with me on this, okay? Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, we find this word again, speaking of Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, it says, if we back up to verse 4, it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet," again speaking about Jesus, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal, a beast of burden." And it kind of paints this picture of Jesus that he's coming in, and he's just like, hey, here I am, let's be nice. Yeah. Right, so we see that, and again, we can walk away from that verse and say, wow, look how peaceful he is. Matthew chapter 11, look how nice he is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, we find another instance of this word. And we're going to bring this all together, so stick with me if you're, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we find the Apostle Paul writing to a young guy who's a minister. And he's trying to challenge him and encourage him on different elements of the faith and expectations from his own life and how he's supposed to live and what he's supposed to look like and different attributes of a godly man and what that's supposed to look like here as well. And it says, but flee these things. It talks about, a bunch of evils and different things in the world that he mentioned in previous verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he mentions these things. But verse 11, he says, "But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." And again, it's like, we find Matthew chapter 11, if we read it and we don't really understand some of these words, it's kind of a picture of Jesus. If it says, hey, look how nice he is. We read Matthew chapter 21 and don't fully have comprehension of what it's talking about. It's look how peaceful he is. We read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 about what a godly person is supposed to look like, and we can just say, look how kind he is. But that's not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is not just to paint this flowery picture of really nice people, right? Really happy all the time people, because that's not real, right? We're not always happy, right? We're not always, happiness is not in the fruit of the Spirit. Right, joyfulness is, which is rooted in something else. But so I think it's important that we look at this. So back Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Let me just read it one more time, and then I'm going to share with you a definition of the word praus, which is the word meek, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. So let's read Matthew 5, 5 first. It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, here's the word. The Greek word, praus, was used to define a horse trained for battle. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons. Some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, courage, and power, and were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge or pressure of a rider's leg. They would gallop into battle at 35 miles an hour and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches. They were said to be meeked. Now, this is interesting, right, as we hear that. They were said to be meeked. So what is it that they were doing, right? If we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and again, my translation says gentle, so I'm going to replace that with meek because I believe that's a better translation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do we find of this horse that is referenced as this battle horse, this animal that's one of power, fierce spirit, courage? He doesn't lose that stuff, but he realizes that there is a necessity to remain under control of somebody else. He doesn't forget who he is. He doesn't forget what he possesses, but he understands that there is a calling greater than just showing off everything he has right now. And when we hear a definition like that, I think we need to understand it, right? Meekness should never be equated with weakness. Meekness is a strength that does not allow outside pressures to control present responses. Right, that battle-trained horse, if he freaked out every time something happened in life, he would be sent to the glue factory, right? I don't know if they do that or did that then, but he would be useless. He would not live out his purpose, right? A meek person will be angry, but they will never allow anger to grow into an entity that controls them, that causes them to lash out, right? That causes them to get even, that causes them to be bitter, that causes them to be vindictive. A meek person fully recognizes that at the end of the day, guess what? They win. That's the powerful message of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the kingdom, or they shall inherit the earth. Meaning what? The new heavens and the new earth, when they come, if you are one of God's children, you're going to be there. And you're going to help rule it as God's children. And so we don't have to fight every battle right now. We need to remain under control and be ready to go at a moment's notice when we are called upon, such as that war horse that we mentioned before. So a meek person fully recognizes that at the end of the day they win. Therefore, they have nothing to gain by creating in themselves a lapse of integrity, even for a fleeting moment. They realize that. For feelings do not dictate action when somebody is meek. Truth does that. That's why Scripture says the truth will set you free. The war horse understands that they are an instrument of war, much like the believer is to understand that they are an instrument of righteousness. Right, the key to being meek and effective in battle for the horse, right, is its training and its willingness to submit to a higher calling. And so too for God's foot soldiers, I would argue. We must acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle and remain meek, meaning what? We are remaining submissive to the one who has trained us. Ready to enter battle at a moment's notice, but not ready to enter a battle that we are not called to. We must fight only the battles that God calls us to. Remain submissive to the call of God and his directives, and Because of this, the meek will regularly die to self. Not exciting, not happy, but the reality for the believer. And why do we die to ourselves? Because we are to understand that we are involved in a bigger calling than just living for us. Right? The meek possess within themselves a power that is to be unleashed at the proper time for the proper purpose. And what is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just look again, Matthew chapter 11. We read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So read verse 29 again. We're going to change that word gentle to meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Part of what is lost in translation in Matthew chapter 11 is that Christ has within himself the power to overcome whatever it is we're walking through. He doesn't say, just come to me and I'm gentle and I'm going to make you feel better about yourself. He says, no, I have the power, and at the right time, I can unleash it and I can defeat anything that you are walking through. Do you trust me? That kind of takes it up a notch. Just a little bit, right? And I think it's important that we look at that, right? It's not just acknowledging that we're to take our burdens to Christ. Christ is saying, come to me because I'm sitting and I'm waiting and I'm ready. And when the Father says go, you're going to understand what it means that I have power over heaven and earth, right? That I can defeat whatever has been brought before you. He says, I'm not scared. I'm not weak. I'm not just gentle. Right? He says, I'm powerful and I'm ready to go at a moment's notice, but maybe today's not the moment. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, we read this prophecy about Jesus. It says, say to the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Read that again with the word meek in there. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek and mounted on a donkey, even as a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. You see him coming in peace, but as you look at him, you acknowledge that there's a massive amount of power that is within the man that's seated on that donkey, and he can unleash that power at any point in time. So you better respect who he is. Kind of changes that verse a little bit, doesn't it? Right, people here, as Christ approached, because this is the triumphal entry narrative, Matthew chapter 21, they had no idea what Jesus was about to do. Because those who are meek hold it back until the time is right. And that's exactly what he was doing. As he was walking into Jerusalem, he knew that in a couple days, he was going to defeat death and the power of sin. He fully knew it. They didn't. But he wasn't going willy-nilly, right? He wasn't just saying, hey, because I can, I'm going to do this. Right? If you're a believer, you need to have an element of control in your life. Otherwise, you're going to fail living out the mission that God has placed upon you. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Read that again as well. It says, but flee these things. Again, talking about evils in life and different stuff. Flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and meekness. It says gentleness in New American Standard Bible, but original Greek says meekness, okay? Meekness. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Fight the good fight. That doesn't sound like gentle. It says, hey, when the time comes and I send you out there, when God sends you to the front lines, don't sit back and say, I need to be gentle. You need to go in, all in, right? It says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, there is a call upon your life, Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy. There's a call upon your life, and you need to be ready and active when you are called upon. And so I think it changes some things. As we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not talking about just being kind and wimpy. I know a whole lot of Christians that are doormats because they want to be godly. You can be kind. You need to die to yourself. You need to not fight every argument. You need to at times say, you know what? I don't even need to defend myself. My character does that. We need to be able to do that. That's also meekness. But at a moment's notice, when God says, you know what, you need to pick up the torch and you need to fight this battle that I'm calling you into, you need to go and you need to go 100% just like that war horse who was being trained. Because we are called to be foot soldiers for Jesus. We are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against enemies of darkness. And we need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. But we need to recognize what battles are not our battles and stop wasting our time and energy fighting things that God is looking at us saying, just stop, learn what it means to be meek, which also says, I believe that God is in control. I believe that I need to operate on his timeline, not my offendedness. So, let's be careful that we don't just read a verse like this, because I think we do quite often. We go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. I think we read a lot of scripture like that. Oh, that's nice. Jesus is not. You ever seen the pictures of Jesus? Looks like a wuss, right? I mean, serious. Paintings of Jesus? He looks like a guy you would love to challenge to a wrestling match. Because you would win, right? There's terrible depictions of who he was. The man had calluses on his hands. He spent the first 30 years of his life probably doing carpentry work. He lived in a very hard period of time in the first century. Life was hard. Life expectancy was low. And he possessed within him the power to radically change the world, and that's exactly what he did. But he only did it at the time when the Father said, now is the time. So I want to challenge you. Don't hide behind this stuff and make yourself an ineffective, wimpy Christian. There. Because a lot of people do. I am a firm believer that we need to be kind to everybody we meet. We need to show value to everybody we meet, regardless of who they are, where they've been, what they've done. I believe that. But we need to, at a moment's notice, be ready to pick up the sword and go into the battlefield when our Savior calls us to do it. Which means, what does the warhorse not do? He doesn't go into battlefields he's not called to. And that's an important lesson that you and I should learn as well. Because that's exactly what meekness is. Meekness says, you have the power, but you hold it back. You can do it, but you don't. It's not enough that you can, it's that you haven't been called. So they are ready and waiting at a moment's notice for their master who trained them to say, now is the time. And that's the kind of people that you and I need to be. And now's the time doesn't mean we aren't in the process of more training. When you train a good animal, you don't stop expecting them to behave according to how they've been trained, right? They train a warhorse, they still work with them. You train a puppy, you still have expectations as they live in your house, right? Whatever it is. And the same is true for us as believers. One of the reasons many believers are very ineffective in battle zones is because they're fighting and the only thing they've ever ingested is baby food. Because they stop growing, they stop learning 3 years after they met Christ. But they still want to fight battles. And they either lose or they make Christians look stupid. They make the name of Christ look dumb. Why? Because they're not as mature as they think. Because they're operating on stale bread. And if we are going to be effective as foot soldiers for Christ, we need to remain in the training ground so that when Christ says, now's your time, here's the task, we are ready to go at a moment's notice. Again, read verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the reasons we can hold back and say, you know what, I'm not willing to do everything because God hasn't called me to do everything, is because we understand that the Lord wins at the end of the day. And we are on the winning side. So we need to start operating as though that's true. And that's what verse 5 talks about. One day it's all going to be worth it. We shall inherit the earth, be part of the Lord's new heaven and new earth. But in the meantime, let's train to be submissive warriors. For that is where we will be most effective, especially knowing the victory is on its way. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call that you've placed upon our lives. And Lord, we repent of those moments when we act as though you aren't on the throne. We don't operate out of meekness, we operate out of fear. We don't operate out of calling, we operate out of offendedness. So Heavenly Father, may we commit to be men and women who are meek, who understand, Lord, that we must undergo training as your soldiers, that we must undergo periods of submissiveness or a lifetime of submissiveness where we just hold back and we don't enter battles that we aren't called to. Lord, that we don't enter arenas where you don't say go to. But Lord, we are tuned in to your call upon our lives. Lord, we thank you that this morning we can celebrate. Why? Why do we live that way? Why can we live that way? It's because there's nothing you have not defeated. Jesus Christ defeated the power of death and sin. And Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate that as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning. Help us to remember that we don't have to run through life in fear because you are on the throne. You are still in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come forward at this time. And we're going to distribute the bread in a moment. But again, if there ever was a reminder of why we can hold back, why we can submit, it's because we recognize that there is an all-powerful God that we serve and a Savior who paid the penalty that we deserved. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And as a holy God looked down, he says, you know what? Everybody has sinned. They all deserve to die. And Jesus Christ said, I will be the perfect sacrifice. I will allow my body to be broken, my blood to be spilled, so that mankind can be made right with a holy God. And that's what we celebrate as we pass the bread this morning, we pass the cup. That without the work on the cross that our Savior did, that we would be hopelessly lost. And so that's why we celebrate, because we need that reminder, especially if we consider the concept of meekness, we forget who's in control. It's not us. It's not supposed to be us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And so I would challenge you as we distribute the bread, just just bow your head and take a few moments and search your heart and see, you know, Lord, is there a way that I have sinned and I am offending a holy God who sent his son to pay the penalty for my sin, and I'm kind of living saying to him, it wasn't enough. I would challenge you to do some business with God this morning. Seek his forgiveness. And just take advantage of these couple quiet moments that we're going to have. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to distribute the bread. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to celebrate the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice of our Savior, that he allowed his body to be broken and bruised as a sacrifice and a payment for sin. And Lord, we thank you that we can come together and celebrate because we are beneficiaries of the grace of a holy God. Bless the bread. And Lord, give people the courage. If there's anything standing between them and you this morning, before they take the bread, Lord, I pray that you would just give them the courage to seek your face and ask you for forgiveness. Bless the bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what a blessing that we can sing, "It is well with my soul." And the only reason we can do that is because the work that Jesus did on the cross. So Heavenly Father, we say thank you that we can proclaim that reality with boldness because of the great sacrifice of Jesus. Take and eat in remembrance of him. As we distribute the cup here in a moment, we are reminded of its symbolism, and it's awful and great at the same time, as it symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus, which was necessary for the cleansing of our sins. And again, just another reminder that without the shedding of blood, we would be hopelessly lost, as it was poured out as payment for our sins. And again, what another great reminder of why we can sing, "It is well with my soul," that because of the shed blood of Jesus, we can stand before a holy God, pure and righteous this morning, and sing, "It is well with my soul." I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward with the cup. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we will distribute that as well. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing, "It is well with my soul." And we can do so because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because of his shed blood, we have your forgiveness. Because of his shed blood, Lord, payment for sin has been paid for. And we thank you as your children, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, those of us who have said, "I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him." Lord, we thank you that we can come before you with confidence, not just saying thank you for your sacrifice, but Lord, thank you for everything else that comes with it. Lord, we are a blessed people because of the work of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that, not just on communion Sundays, but on a daily basis. We say thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that that truly would be the cry of our hearts as we're able to rest in you. We're able to rejoice in you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gift of salvation. It's because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, I pray for those in this room who know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would never forget the great work that you have done for them. And Lord, because of that, Lord, I pray that we would only enter the arena and fight your battles for your kingdom. We would learn the true meaning of being meek. Lord, I also pray for those who don't know you as their Savior. Lord, that are here this morning and they don't really understand everything we're talking about. Lord, I pray that you would open your eyes to your goodness, that you would open their eyes to their need of you. that you would give them understanding, Lord, and give them the faith to believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, put your hand of blessing upon your children as they leave this place. Lord, protect us from those unnecessary battles that Satan would love us to pursue. And Lord, help us to learn to hear your voice and say yes to when your calling comes our way. Help us, Lord, to live our lives on the training grounds so that we could be effective warriors for you in battles for the kingdom of God. I thank you and praise you for your word. Put your hand of blessing upon your people. Protect them from temptation this week. In Jesus' name we pray.